Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Mark Martin.
And I'm Ed Short.
And we're glad you're with us here this evening on New Visions Radio. You can catch us here every Sunday at 7 p.m. Today is December 24th, 2023.
Almost a new year.
Almost a new year, you know. And maybe in the upcoming weeks we can talk about how grateful we are and talk about some of the things that we've done in this past year.
Well, you know, we had something happen just this last week. Someone we'd been praying for.
Yes.
Hadn't heard from him for 2 or 3 months. And we got just a little text from that person.
It was
an answer to prayer.
It was certainly an answer to prayer. It's really good when we have those things. And, you know, the end of the year, sometimes people have New Year's resolutions and things like that. But isn't it good to reflect back on the things that God has done for us in the year past?
Right.
And then to set goals for the new year, maybe trying to read our Bible on a regular basis, maybe a daily Bible reading or something like that. So maybe we'll talk about those things next week.
Yeah, that'd be great.
Yeah. But we have a lot to talk about today. We're going to pick up in Revelation chapter 13, where we left off last week.
Okay.
But, you know, before we do that, first of all, we want to thank Ray Powers for allowing us to be here every Sunday evening at 7 p.m. It's just a blessing to be here, to be able to open God's Word and read the Bible and just see what it says.
Yeah.
And, you know, we are part of a ministry called Prophecies of Hope. And, Ed, would you tell us a little bit about this ministry?
Yes, we're located in Stanton, Virginia, in the Shenandoah Valley. Beautiful place to live.
It is.
And we have a little church here, a little ministry, and we have a Bible study on Wednesday evenings at 7 Eastern Time, and that's available via Zoom if you're interested.
Mm-hmm.
And we have our church service on the Sabbath or Saturday with a Bible study at 9:30, available via online streaming or via Zoom.
Yeah.
And then we have a worship service at 11.
And that's every weekend we do that. I think there was only one time that we didn't meet here, and that was we all got sick at the same time.
Yeah, but we met online.
We had the Zoom meet, and we still streamed it. So, you know, we've been really blessed with this technology to be able to do these things, to be able to do a program like this each and every week. And the freedoms that we have here in the United States of America are just, they're great still at this point. That, you know, we have the freedom to be able to share what we believe, whether it disagrees with others or not. And, you know, that's a God-given freedom that I'm grateful to have.
It is. You know, there seems to be more pressure and stress with that these days because everybody's being polarized, it seems like. Yeah. And to simply just state what you believe, not trying to be in conflict, just simply stating that sometimes can be set off a firestorm, it seems.
It surely can. And, you know, it doesn't just happen among people like neighbors and friends. It can happen within families too. You know, Jesus came, he said, I did not come to cause unity, but division. So, you know, when we stand for what Jesus wants us to do, it's going to be controversial, particularly the closer we get to his coming. And it's going to cause people to make a decision, either to do the will of God or not.
Yes.
And, you know, this is some of the things we're going to be talking about in Revelation chapter 13. It really shows how you have to make a choice.
And the choice is going to be involved, you know, life and death.
Yeah, yeah.
So, not only here on this earth, but eternally.
Absolutely. You know, so we're both excited to get started, I can tell. Before we do, I want to state this too. You know, if there's any topics that you're interested in talking about or have any Bible questions, don't hesitate to email those. And Ed, they can email you.
Ed@prophecyhope.com.
You can email me at Mark@prophecyhope.com. If you can't remember our names, simply send an email to office@prophecyhope.com. And don't forget about our website. It's prophecyhope.com. And on there are hundreds of sermons, and you'll have a lot of archived radio programs on there. And, you know, there's a lot of information. You can go to the search engine, and if you want to type in things like angels or sons of God or commandments or whatever the topic, beasts of Revelation, all of those types of things. You can do those searches and find videos, actually, and sermons that have been given on those topics right from the Bible. So before we get started, Ed, it's always good to have God's blessing when we're opening His Word. Yes. So could you pray for us, please?
Yes, let's go ahead and bow our heads. Father in heaven, as we open Your Word today, we ask for wisdom and understanding. We're trying to understand these things in the book of Revelation and Daniel. Mm-hmm. The prophecies of coming events in this world that we live in. Father, give us not fear, but peace of things that may happen in the future, because we can put our trust in You and Your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Father, bless us with a spirit of truth to guide us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. So, Ed, you know, I really appreciate that. Not fear, but peace.
Yeah.
And, you know, we live in a world of turmoil. And you know, last week, one of the things that we talked about was the actual theme that we put down was serving God in a divided world.
Yeah.
And the world is definitely divided. There's a lot of opposition. There's a lot of controversy, a lot of different opinions, and people are becoming more and more polarized, I think is the word that you used earlier. So last week, if you recall, we talked about a political division and even religious division, and how these things are going to become more and more prominent as we get closer to the coming of Jesus.
And it's not necessarily something that's new. It's been recorded in the Bible. As when we looked at the experience of the three Hebrews in the fiery furnace.
That's right.
That was a political as well as religious.
It absolutely
conflict.
Was, because there were a couple of things that the king wanted to happen. What was he looking for at that event there?
Well, he wanted his kingdom to continue forever, opposed to what Daniel told him the interpretation of his dream meant.
Right.
He wanted people to come together under his power, under his leadership. So the person you obey is the one you worship. The God you obey is the one you worship. And he demanded obedience by worshiping this image that he had set up.
Right. And there were certain things that he said to do. What was involved there? He said there was a particular time.
Yeah, the time when you hear the music and they listed the instruments, then at that time you're supposed to bow down and worship.
Worship that image that he set up.
Which, you know, in reality represented King Nebuchadnezzar.
Sure. Yeah. And there was a couple of reasons why we say that. It's because, number one, it was an image of all of gold.
Right. And remember, his dream had an image of a head of gold, chest and arm of silvers, belly and thighs of bronze, legs of iron, and feet of iron and clay mixed together, which represented different kingdoms that would come at Daniel's time in the future.
That's right.
In our timeline, it's in the past, except for the very feet.
Yeah, it's pretty amazing that all of these things happened just as prophesied.
Yeah.
Just as, you know, keep in mind that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. So let's recap last week a little bit.
Right.
Nebuchadnezzar had this dream.
Daniel chapter 2.
Daniel chapter, thank you for that. And then, and what was it that he was looking for?
Well, he couldn't remember the dream itself, and he also wanted an interpretation of what that dream meant. For whatever reason, he didn't remember it, but he was very bothered by it. So bothered, in fact, he called all his magicians, his wise men, his astrologers together and said, "You need to tell me what this dream is and then tell me what it means."
Yeah.
And they were kind of taken back, said, "No one's ever asked us to do that before."
Yeah, it's kind of comical in a way, because they realize, well, we can't tell the king that this is a crazy request, but this is a crazy request.
Yeah.
And when you read the account and you see what happens, you know, they're saying, who can tell somebody what's in their mind?
Right.
And so basically they say, well, you tell us what you dreamed, and then we'll give you, we'll make up an interpretation.
So he gave them an ultimatum.
Yes, he did.
Either you do what I ask or you're going to be put to death. That's how serious he was about this.
Yeah. And, you know, it shows that when God gives us something and he wants something to happen, it's going to go according to his purpose.
Right.
And so Daniel goes back. Actually, Arioch, the captain of the guard, came and got him, and he was going to kill him, yeah. right? And then what did he do at that point?
Well, Daniel says, well, why is the king such a hurry about this? What's going on? And so Arioch told him the situation, and Daniel asked him to take me before the king. Let me talk to him. And he and his friends prayed.
Yeah, he said, give me some time, right? And the king granted him time, so he goes back home. He goes to his friends, and you said they prayed, and pick up from there.
And so he asked God to reveal the dream to him and the interpretation. And so then he was taken before the king, and he informed Nebuchadnezzar what his dream consisted of, and then he informed him of the interpretation. But Daniel didn't take any credit for it.
Right.
He said, it was God who revealed this to me.
Amen.
It is God who sets up kingdoms and brings them to an end.
And that's one of the things that we focused on last week, is that God sets up kings and removes kings.
Right.
And we talked about how, you know, people may choose to vote or not. That's a God-given freedom that they have.
Mm-hmm.
But if we think that our vote is going to thwart or change a prophecy of God, we're sadly mistaken.
There have been plenty of leaders in the world that have tried to conquer the world, and they say, well, God is too much for me.
Yeah, that's true.
It didn't go as what they wanted to do, in spite of all their efforts.
It's so true. And so here, King Nebuchadnezzar didn't want to lose his kingdom to an inferior kingdom, which were the Medes and the Persians, right?
Which happened.
Which actually happened.
Yeah.
So here he is. He's trying to prevent this by causing unity in his kingdom, by bringing these people together and saying, you're going to worship this image, you're going to do this at the time I tell you. And everybody did it except for three men.
Yeah. And if you didn't, you were going to be put to death.
Yes.
It wasn't like freedom of choice.
No, it wasn't. You were going to suffer great consequences.
Yeah.
But those three Hebrews, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, most people are saying, who? But if you've read your Bible, most of us are familiar with Shadrach,
Meshach, and Abednego.
Yeah. So that's their Babylonian names. So here they are. They stood firm. And they were thrown into the furnace. And what happened there, Ed?
Well, Nebuchadnezzar was so angry, he ordered the furnace heated seven times its normal heat.
Mm-hmm.
And he had the strongest men in his army bind these three Hebrew men up and throw them in the furnace. And the act of doing that killed these men that were throwing them in.
Mm-hmm.
But the three Hebrews were unharmed by the fire. They were walking in the fire, and there appeared a fourth person in the fire with them. And Nebuchadnezzar looked into the fiery furnace and said, didn't we not throw three men in there? And now I see a fourth, and he looks like the Son of God.
Yeah.
How do you know what the Son of God looked like?
Well, you know, my thought is that it seems that these three Hebrews and Daniel were likely witnessing to Nebuchadnezzar, telling him about their God and who they worshiped. And at that point, Nebuchadnezzar became a believer, didn't he?
Yes.
He had a conversion experience. Yes. And then he actually said, well, if anybody tries to touch these men, they'll be thrown into the ash heap. They'll be cut in pieces.
And there was another decree about worshiping the God of those three Hebrews.
Yes. Yes. So we just gave you a brief overview. Read Daniel chapter 2. Now with that, knowing those things, and now when you read those, it'll pop off the page a little bit.
Yeah.
And so Daniel chapter 2 is a very powerful chapter. And one of the things that we saw that Daniel said when he was interpreting this dream, Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, it says, and in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. When it says it shall stand forever, what's that talking about?
It's talking about the kingdom of God, the kingdom he's going to give to his son, the kingdom of David promised to David, that his kingdom would last forever. That's when Christ comes again.
Amen.
And sets up his kingdom. Remember the thief on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, remember me when thou enterest into thy kingdom.
That's right. And you know, you think about that, Jesus promised him that he would be with him.
Yeah.
Right? So this is a promise that we have
right.
if we're in Christ Jesus. And so what we need to do is we need to be prepared, just like these Hebrews were, just like Daniel was. He was prepared to make a witness. He prayed that he could make a witness.
Be prepared so when Christ comes again, you're ready.
Yes.
This is really the gospel of Jesus Christ, is to be prepared.
Amen.
And it's Christ that helps us to be prepared through his death on the cross to forgive us our sins and reconcile us to God,
mm-hmm.
as well as to be saved by his life, the life that he wants to live within us now, to help us experience a changed heart, a changed mind, a changed life,
Amen.
To become obedient to his Father.
And really, isn't that what this was about? God requires obedience, but Nebuchadnezzar wanted a different obedience to him
right.
rather than to God.
What does the Ten Commandments say? Thou shalt have no other gods before me.
Correct. And you shall not bow down to an image.
Right.
Right? And here they were asking to break two commandments right there in front of him. And so they stood firm. And when I say stood firm, they did not bow. They didn't kneel down. They stood. And it was noticed by the people around them. So the closer we get to the coming of Christ, when we take a stand for the one true God and his commandments,
yes.
we're going to be noticed.
To stand for the right, in spite of what happens in the world around us.
Amen.
You know, call sin by its rightful name.
Yes, it's so important. And why are we talking about this? Because we segued last week from Daniel chapters 2 and 3 to Revelation chapter 13.
Yes.
And that's where we want to pick up this
right.
week. But I wanted to go back and review those things and let you see that, you know, history, many times the things that we see in the Bible, they're cyclical. Those accounts are there to prepare us for what's coming in our future.
Right.
And so we were in Revelation 13, Ed, and would you mind reading Revelation 13?
What if we
did you
split
want to set
up,
this up a little bit?
What if we split it up into verses 1 through 10 to start with?
Okay. All right.
All right. And this is going to be from the Modern King James Version. And some of these things may sound familiar because some of these things are recorded in Daniel as well.
Mm-hmm.
Starting with verse 1. And I remember this is John, the Apostle John, called John the Revelator,
right.
Who has a vision. And I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And on its horns were 10 crowns, and on its heads was the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and its feet like those of a bear, and its mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him its authority and its seat and its great authority. And I saw one of the heads as having been slain to death, and the deadly wound was healed, and all the earth marveled at the beast. And they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with it? And a mouth speaking great things was given to it, and blasphemies. And authority was given to it to continue 42 months. And it opens its mouth in blasphemy towards God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and those dwelling in heaven. And it was given to it to war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given to it over every tribe and tongue and nation. And all dwelling on the earth will worship it, those whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity will go into captivity. If anyone kills with a sword, he must be killed by a sword. Here's the patience and the faith of the saints.
That's a lot of information, Ed. A lot of information here. So what I'm seeing here is it looks like John the Revelator is identifying this power that's
yes,
going to come about
beast.
At the end of time,
yeah.
right? the beast power.
Yes.
And, you know, most people, they hear this beast of Revelation and they think this is so hard to understand. But if we couple this with what we've already know from Daniel, the book of Daniel,
right,
and particularly chapter 7
yes,
of Daniel, we get a nice picture of these things.
Right. Well, if you look at the first verse in Revelation 13:1, it says, talks about this beast coming up out of the sea,
mm-hmm,
having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on its horn 10 crowns, and on its head was the name of blasphemy.
Mm-hmm.
So if we look at Daniel 7,
okay,
you might want to just keep a marker in Daniel 7 and a marker in Revelation 13, because we're going to be going back and forth.
Yeah, we need to compare these two, Daniel 7 and Revelation 13.
Can you read verses 1 and 2?
Sure. Daniel chapter 7,
yeah,
here, and I'm reading from the New King James Bible, beginning in verse 1.
Go through 3, actually.
Okay, all right. It says, in the year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And the four great beasts came from the sea, each different from the other.
So we have here four beasts coming up from the sea.
Mm-hmm.
And in Revelation 13, we have a beast coming up out of the sea.
Right.
And when we look at Revelation 13:2, we see this beast was like a leopard.
Mm-hmm.
It was like the feet like those of a bear,
mm-hmm,
its mouth like the mouth of a lion.
Right.
So when we go to Daniel chapter 7.
Yeah, verses 4 and 5. Let's see, actually verses 4 through 6.
You want me to read that? Why don't you go ahead and read those?
Yeah, so listen carefully to what this says, and then we'll come back and compare it
right
to Revelation 13. It says in Daniel 7:4, the first beast was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and had a man's heart, and a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second, like a bear, was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns.
Well, doesn't the beast in Revelation 13 have 10 horns as well?
Yeah, I think it does. In fact, go ahead.
Yeah. It's interesting that Daniel sees these four beasts.
Mm-hmm.
It starts with a lion, which represents Babylon, and then it talks about a bear,
mm-hmm,
and then a leopard, and then this fourth beast that was terrifying that had 10 horns.
Right.
But if we compare that to Revelation 13, we see those same characteristics of a leopard, a bear, and a lion associated with this beast with 10 horns.
Yeah, right there in verse 1, it says, it talks about 10 horns, and in verse 2, it says, I saw it was like a leopard, his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth was like the mouth of a lion. So it's the same elements.
Yes, the same animals representing different kingdoms. But there's a slight difference here.
Okay.
When you look at Daniel, we have the lion first, and then the bear, and then the leopard. But when we look at Revelation, the leopard is first, and then the bear, and then the lion.
Well, what's the purpose behind that?
Well, think about the time that Daniel lived in.
That was about 600 BC,
okay,
approximately.
And then when did John the Revelator live?
It was after, he was actually alive after Jesus' death and resurrection.
Even. That's when he received these visions.
Okay.
So there's a lot of history in between those
Yeah, you're looking at almost 700 years. Yeah.
And so we see Daniel in his vision looking forward in time.
Okay, because he was living at the time of the head of gold.
Which is the lion.
Which is the lion, here. Okay.
And the next kingdom, the chest of silver, chest and arms of silver,
right.
represented the same as the bear, Medo-Persia.
Okay. And then, Greece. Right?
Lepers, Greece. And then this fourth beast is the king of the Roman Empire.
Yes, the Iron Monarchy, we would call it.
And so, but John is alive during the reign of the Roman Empire.
That's true. He was.
And so he is looking backwards in time. So he sees the leopard first, which came just before the Roman Empire. And before that, the bear, which is Medo-Persia. And before that was Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar and the lion.
So perspective is everything, isn't it? So we have two prophets here.
Yes.
And they seem to be saying, one says it one way, one says it the other. But it's because you're saying one's looking forward.
Yes.
Because these things hadn't come to fruition. And here John is looking back saying, this is what took place from my vantage point back.
He's looking backwards in that he's living during the time of the beast.
Yes.
The beast with the 10 horns here.
Okay. That makes sense.
The Roman Empire.
So I hope this makes sense to those of you who are following along. And make sure, please, you know, I want to request that you open your Bible and look at these texts, Daniel chapter 7 and Revelation chapter 13. So there's a couple of things that may need some description here in Revelation 13.
Right.
And one of them is when it says it rises from the sea. What does that mean?
Let's let the Bible interpret itself.
Oh, okay, all right.
Let's go to Revelation 17:5.
All right.
And if you could read that for us, please.
Okay, Revelation 17:5. You know, this is most of this is all capitalized in my Bible. And it says, "And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of the harlots and of the abominations of the earth."
No, that's not what the text I was looking for, sorry.
Well, that's the one that I've read.
Oh, it's 15. I'm sorry. It's not 5. It's 15.
Okay.
I can't
Revelation
read.
Revelation 17:15.
Yeah.
It says, "Then he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues."
So in Bible prophecy, the sea, water represents people, nations and tongues. So these kingdoms rose out among peoples and nations and tongues.
All right, very good.
They rose out of a populated area.
Okay, I see. Now, so think about this. What we're doing here in Revelation 13 is we're identifying this beast power. And I hope that people can understand and put these pieces together. So you're saying it's going to come up in an area where there's a lot of people.
Yes.
So the second point was, excuse me, folks, I apologize. I still have this cold a little bit. It seems that it's a composite of four beasts from Daniel 7, which we just compared, right? So we saw the bear, the leopard, the lion, the bear, and the leopard. I think that was the order in Daniel.
You've got to remember, as one kingdom conquered another kingdom, they were all pagan nations.
Mm-hmm.
They worshiped not the God who created the heavens and the earth, but the gods they set up out of stones and wood and different idols. And they attributed their success in life to gods. And often when one kingdom would conquer another, they would incorporate their gods, the gods of the kingdom they conquered, into their own society. So that's why we see this composite beast in Revelation 13.
That makes sense. Yeah, that makes sense to me. So we have this composite of these four beasts, and then it gets its authority, according to verse 2 of Revelation, from the dragon.
Yes.
So who is this dragon that we're talking about?
Well, you know, ultimately, you know, people that do not follow God are following somebody else.
Right.
And that's it. And he is the power behind, you know, people doing things against the law of God.
Sure.
worship false gods. They're actually worshiping him.
Right.
And so he's the actual power behind this, but there's more meaning to it than this.
Okay.
What we have to do is go to Revelation chapter 12 to figure out who this dragon is that we're talking about. And there's a few dragons listed, but if we read...
I see there, verse 7, there's a dragon.
Right.
And if, verse 9.
Why don't we read verses 1 through 6 to begin with?
Okay. All right. Are you reading that or am I reading?
Why don't you read that?
Okay. Let me see if I can get through this. Here we go. Revelation chapter 12, right?
Yes.
I'm going to begin in verse 1. Now a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God, and they should feed her there 1,260 days. So that was 1 through 6.
Yeah, so here we have this prophecy about Jesus Christ being born on this earth.
Okay. This is the child that's caught up, right?
Yes.
That's what it says.
This is, when we look at verse 4, we see, and the dragon stood before the woman being about to bear, so that when she bears, he might devour her child.
Mm.
So what happened at the birth of Christ?
Well, I think, wasn't it Herod that put out a decree to kill all of the children that were 2 years of age and under in an attempt to try to kill the Messiah?
Right.
Right.
Exactly. And he was a part of the Roman government.
That's true. Yeah.
And if you have any knowledge about history of the Roman Empire, they had different symbols to... Kind of like the United States has a symbol of an American bald eagle.
That's right. I'm glad it's bald.
Yeah. Mark goes through a lot of combs and brushes.
Oh, boy.
Anyways, and so Rome, the Roman Empire had these symbols. They had a symbol of an eagle as one that they put on the flags, but they also had a symbol of a dragon.
Okay.
And it was red.
Wow.
That symbol.
Okay.
And so when we look at Revelation 13 and see that the dragon gave him its power, its seat and authority to the beast, it's talking about pagan Rome.
Okay. All right. So in other words, what I hear you saying is, you know, when I think of Rome, I think of Italy, right?
Right.
But you're saying there's a pagan Rome, and is there another type of Rome?
Yes, there's a religious Rome.
Okay, yeah, that's true.
We can split between the pagan authority of Rome, the Roman Empire, and the papal authority.
I see. That makes sense.
And if you have any idea of history, when it says in Revelation 13, 2, and the dragon gave him its power and its seat and great authority.
Mm-hmm.
When Constantine was emperor of the Roman Empire, he moved the capital of the Roman Empire from the city of Rome to the city of Constantinople, which was named after himself.
Right, that's hard to say, too.
Yeah. And when he moved the empire, the capital of the empire, he gave his seat of authority, the city of Rome, and his power to the Bishop of Rome.
Wow.
The Bishop of Rome is also known as the Pope.
Okay. So, you know, think about the... It's hard to imagine that we're reading the book of Revelation,
mm-hmm.
and that it's pointing to not only Rome and their paganism, but to the papacy or the Pope as well.
Yes.
This is pretty powerful. Because think about the influence that the Pope has.
Oh, yes.
On not just the Christian world, but the non-Christian world.
And his political influence as well.
Absolutely.
The papacy is not just a religious organization. It's also a political organization.
Right. And so let's clarify this. You know, some of the things that we're reading here in Revelation, it might be offensive to people to say, wait a minute, are you saying that the Pope's going to do this and this and this? We're not pointing to Catholic people right. as the church, as the people that are doing this. It's a power that, like King Nebuchadnezzar.
It's a system of power.
That's it.
You know, there's different characteristics, like verse 3.
Mm-hmm.
And I saw one of its heads as having been slain to death, and its deadly wound was healed, and all the earth marveled at the beast. Do you have any information on that?
About this deadly wound that was healed?
Yeah.
Well, you know, it talks about here, when we look at this, wasn't there a time period given in verse 6 of Revelation chapter 12? It talks about this woman fleeing into the wilderness.
Yes.
And it says...
What's the time period there?
Well, you know, if we know anything about history, it seems that this... Go ahead, Ed. You were going to say...
No, go ahead.
Oh, okay. It seems that this, the time period that it started and ended, it actually started in... I'm trying to remember the year.
538.
Yes, 538 to 1798. Thank you for that.
Yes.
And so,
what we're talking about here, this... 1,260 days we find in Revelation 12:6, and if we turn to Revelation 13, that same time period is stated as 42 months in verse 5 of 13.
Yeah, so just as a little explanation without getting too deep, you know, and on the calendar that we use today, which is the Gregorian calendar, we have 365 days. We'll just leave it at that
right.
in a year. But the way they reconciled time biblically, it was 360 days.
That was by the Jewish calendar.
By the Jewish calendar.
Because we're talking about God's people, Israel.
Correct. That's right. So if you take 360 and multiply it by 3.5, you come up with 1,260.
That's what those days were that it talks about in Revelation 12.
That's it.
And so if there's 30 days in a month...
Mm-hmm.
And you have 42 months, that comes out to 1,260.
Yes, it all works out.
And so in Bible prophecy, one day, a Bible prophecy equals a year in actual time.
That's correct. And we've talked about this quite right. often.
You can find that information in Ezekiel 4:6.
Right.
And Numbers 14, but I don't know the verse.
I don't remember the verse either.
Yeah, Ed. But it's in that chapter there. In Ezekiel, God told Ezekiel to lay on his side for 40 days with one day equaling a year for the 40 years of punishment that Israel will have to go through because of their disobedience to God.
That's right. Yes. So when we look at these time periods, we might see it stated in different ways.
Right.
We might see 42 months. We might see time, times, and a dividing of time.
That means 1 year plus 2 years plus a half a year.
There you go. And then you might see it as 1,260 days.
Yes.
So all of those time periods that are used are the same time period.
Right. And we get the starting point of 538 AD because the Roman general Justinian declared the Pope the head of all churches in a decree that year.
Okay.
So that's the beginning of his reign, his reign of power.
And so that went through from then to 1798. And during that 1,260-year period, what took place with the Christians of the world?
We have the Middle Ages, the Dark Ages, where the Catholic Church, the papacy, persecuted, tortured, murdered the Christians that would not follow their dictates.
Right.
And depending where you look, you can see during that period of time, 50 million to some places say 150 million.
That's true.
Christians, followers of Christ, were Martyred.
Because they wouldn't worship as they were told.
Right.
That sounds familiar to
Daniel. Kind of like Nebuchadnezzar.
That's it. It's the same type of thing. So here we have this time period, this 1,260-year time period. And then in 1798, you know, we were talking about a deadly wound,
yes,
right? And you were asking about that.
Right.
But we had to get there first.
Right.
So what happened in 1798?
Well, there was this general.
Mm-hmm. Berthier?
Yes. He was a general of Napoleon.
Okay.
Who went to Rome, captured the Pope, put him in exile. The Pope died, I believe, about a year later, and that was the deadly wound.
Okay.
But it was healed.
Okay.
Within, I think, about a four-year period of time, the papacy was reestablished.
All right. So when we're reading here in Revelation, let's see, it says in verse 3, "And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast." That's what it says.
In the world we live in today, when the Pope speaks, the world seems to listen.
It's true.
It's like E.F. Hutton.
Yeah, I remember those commercials, yeah.
When that name is said, everybody kind of leans in, puts their ear to hear what they're saying.
That's
know?
Right, yeah.
It was an investment company, I believe.
I remember that you'd hear the chatter in the background, and somebody would say, E.F. Hutton, and everybody would get quiet.
And listen.
And lean in. That's right.
Yeah. But it's true today. I don't know of any single man in the world today has more influence on politics,
right,
as well as religious belief than the Pope does today.
And you know, some people might, there are people who want to discount that, but the papacy has tremendous authority.
If it was just a religious enterprise, why would they have an ambassador to all the countries?
Very true.
It's a political as well as religious organization.
Absolutely. In fact, the Vatican has their own currency.
Mm-hmm.
They have their own military or police department.
Right.
They have a flag representation at the United Nations, just like a nation does.
They're an independent state.
They are. They are. And they're only like 113 or 130 acres. It's a very small.
Right.
But they have so much influence,
yes,
in the world, and even on the United States. If the Pope comes to America, we roll out the red carpet for him.
Mm-hmm.
But if the President of the United States goes over there, it's like, well, you're welcome here.
Yeah.
You know, it's no big deal.
You know, let's go back to Revelation 13, and I'm going to read verses 6 and 7.
Okay.
And it says, "And it opened its mouth in blasphemy towards God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and those dwelling in heaven. And it was given to it to war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given to it over every tribe, tongue, and nation."
Wow.
So first of all, let me ask you a question. What is this talking about when it opens its mouth in blasphemy towards God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle?
You know, this is, what is blasphemy?
Yes.
What is blasphemy? That's what we have to determine first.
Well, if you look at the Bible, you can see that Jesus was accused of blasphemy.
Yes, he was.
He was accused of blasphemy when he claimed to be the Son of God. He was accused of blasphemy when he was forgave sins.
Right. That's Luke 5:21.
And anyone who claims to take the place of God or the place of Christ or claims to be able to forgive sins, that's considered blasphemy.
Okay. So let's consider that. You know, in fact, real quick, Luke 5:21, I'm just going to look at that just for a moment.
All right.
Let's see. So Luke chapter 5. And Jesus, it says, "When he saw their faith, he said to him, 'Man, your sins are forgiven you.'" That's what Jesus said. "And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, 'Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?'"
Right.
And what they didn't realize is that God had given Jesus the ability to be able to do that.
Right.
All authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. That's what Jesus said.
Yes.
But has God given this authority to anyone else other than Jesus?
No.
We don't see that anywhere in the Bible. But what do we see established within the Catholic system?
We see a system where you go to confession, you confess your sins to a priest who is another sinful human being.
Yes.
Which goes directly against God's word.
It does. We have one priest, don't we?
Yes,
and
that's
our high priest, Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And so when we confess our sins to God through that priest, Christ Jesus, right?
Not to other men or...
Right, or to any man.
Yeah.
Now, if I commit a sin against you, Ed, I need to come to you and say, Ed, forgive me for what I've done.
I'm sorry,
Right, but you can't forgive me of my sins.
No, against, only God can do that.
Right, so when we look at this and we see what we're talking about, it would be guilty of blasphemy, we see that this power meets that mark.
Well, not only with this idea of claiming to be able to forgive sins, but throughout the history of the papacy, we see different popes state that they are God.
Yes, they surely do.
Or they take the place of Christ.
Right. They in fact, and I think it's in, let me see if I can find this real quick. I believe it's 1 Thessalonians. I can never remember if it's 1 or 2 Thessalonians, where it talks about...
2 Thessalonians 2.
Ah, you have it there, huh? 2 Thessalonians. So let me look. Do you have that available? Can you read that?
It is. I have it in the King James.
Okay.
Starting with verse 1.
Mm-hmm.
Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God.
Wow. So think about what happens here. If we do a little bit of checking, if you can look into the Catholic religion and you can see that the papacy has actually claimed the prerogatives of God to be able to forgive sins, and they pass that on and say that the priest of any Catholic church can do that.
Right.
And they also claim that the Pope is actually God on earth, God in the flesh on earth. This is actually posted in their own literature. You can find this information. And so, well, Ed, that was loud.
Yeah, it's my computer. Sorry.
That's okay.
I didn't mute it.
That's all right. But I made a little noise over here earlier. I'm sure people heard it. I accidentally hit up against the desk and made a little noise. But, you know, think about this. So we have this power. Again, keep in mind that, you know, we're not saying that the Pope is necessarily an evil man. Nebuchadnezzar wasn't necessarily an evil man.
We don't know the Pope. We don't know his heart.
Right.
But this is what prophecy leads us to understand.
Absolutely. And just like Nebuchadnezzar was the man that God used to accomplish his purpose, the papacy is a man that, according to the Bible prophecy, God is going to use to bring to fruition these things that we're reading about in Revelation.
Right. Now, in verse 7 that we read in Revelation, it said it was given to it to war with the saints and overcome them.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, that's talking about the Dark Ages.
Yes.
But remember, history tends to repeat itself.
It does, doesn't it?
And it also includes a future time before the coming of Christ.
Okay. Well, that should get people's attention.
Yeah. When it will have power over the earth. Verse 8 says, "And all dwelling on the earth will worship it. Those whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world."
Wow.
Those who are not of Christ will worship this beast. They will follow it. They will do what it says to do.
And let me say this. You know, I want, in your mind's eye, think about what we talked about earlier in Daniel, when we talked about Daniel's chapters 2 and 3. We read it last week where all of the pressure was coming upon these men to do things according to Nebuchadnezzar's wishes. Yes. It wasn't an easy thing for them to stand in opposition to, who knows, thousands, maybe millions of people that were gathered together. We don't know right. how many there were. And these men had to stand there in the face of death to the decree of being, you're going to be thrown into the oven if yeah. you don't do this, into the yeah. fiery furnace. And so what we're saying is this could come around again, the same type of scenario based on what the Bible's telling us.
Not potentially, it will.
That's what I believe.
Yeah.
I believe it will. And it will happen absolute. And it's not going to be a matter of being necessarily thrown into a furnace for not bowing down in front of a bunch of people.
Right.
It could be because a certain establishment has been made to worship a certain way or at a certain time.
Yes.
Right?
We saw that established in Daniel chapter 2.
That's true.
And those characteristics will happen again.
Yes. So this is preparing us for what's going to happen potentially, well, I say potentially, in our lifetime. We don't know when.
Right.
But it appears that things are lining up for that now. So either way, friends, whether it's going to happen in my lifetime or not, I really believe that we need to be ready today.
Yes.
Because I don't know when I'm going to take my last breath.
Yes.
So if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, pray about it. If you want a relationship with him,
invite him into your heart.
Amen. You know, because this is the only way to salvation. If that fourth one hadn't been in that furnace with those three men,
they would have died.
They would have died. Yeah. But because they had the Son of God with them, mm-hmm. we need the Son of God with us today.
Yes.
And the only way that we can have him, he's not going to force his way in.
Right. He'll knock at your door.
He will knock. And if you need him and you're doing what those men do, you're faithful, if you need him, he will be there in that Amen. Time of trouble.
Jesus said, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world, or end of the age.
Amen.
Yeah.
And I believe that promise. I claim that promise.
Well, you know, this declaration of faith you just made, it's not based only on what you read in the Bible.
Right.
It's based on your experience in this life.
That's very true. There are people who may not have ever read the Bible. They may not have ever known they may have never heard the name Jesus. But because of the things that they observe in nature, because of the things that their life experience and the way that they treated others, if it was with love and kindness and with the love of Christ, then Jesus knows your heart.
Right.
He knows what that person would do in the situation.
Right.
And because of that, they can, even though people maybe have never, like the American Indian, we don't know if they've ever heard the name Jesus or not. But if they hadn't, how did they live their life? What did they do with that life?
Right. By, you know, we'll be judged by our works.
Yes.
How we live our life, how we treat each other.
Yes.
You know, the words that come out of our mouth, the actions that we perform.
So it's really important to make a choice.
Yeah.
Make a choice.
I want to go back because I don't think you heard what I said in terms of it's not just from what you've read in the Bible, but it's your own personal relationship that adds to your faith.
It is. Yeah.
Because you have experienced God and the Son working in your life, and you can see that.
You can see the difference that it has made in your life, the change, right? And the change comes from knowing Christ.
Yeah.
The change comes from seeing him working in your life. We have just a couple of minutes, Ed. Is there somewhere you'd like to take us, and we'll continue here?
Well, yes. Next week. Let me just continue reading in Revelation 13.
Okay.
Just a few verses, starting with verse 11. And I saw another beast coming up out of the earth.
Mm.
And it had two horns like a lamb, and it spake like a dragon. And it exercised all the authority of the first beast before him, and caused the earth and those dwelling in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed.
Wow.
This beast, it comes up not out of the sea.
Yeah.
But out of the earth.
Wow. That's a good place to start next week, yeah. Isn't it? Comes up out of the earth instead of out of the sea.
Remember, the sea represents nations, peoples, and tongues, a populated area.
Multitudes, right. Yeah. So yeah, what does the earth represent when I look at that? Is it, it's not so many people?
I would assume that would be a contrast to the sea.
Yeah, so let's see. So the waters are many people, so the earth would have to be an area that's maybe not so populated.
Right.
So understanding how prophecy travels, if we understand how we see prophecy in the Bible, this should start making sense to people that know a little bit about history.
Right.
And that recognize that, you know, all of my ancestors come from Europe,
mm-hmm.
right? And here I am in the United States.
Yeah.
So maybe that's a little, just a little preamble to what we're going to look at next week.
Get you thinking all day.
Okay. Yeah. And so, you know, it's hard to believe we're out of time already, how fast it goes. So before we end, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Is that okay? Father in heaven, we're just so grateful to be here this evening and to be able to open your word and see these things. Father, we ask for clarity as we discuss and study these important prophecies that have to do not only with the history of this world, but also with the future of this world. Please give us understanding. Help us to not be deceived. We ask, Father, that you will be with each and every one of us until we come together again. We ask for your blessing to be upon us, and we're grateful for your word, the Bible. Father, we are particularly grateful for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So, friends, for next week, read the rest of Revelation chapter 13.
And into 14.
And into 14. That's good. Compare that to Daniel chapter 7.
Yes.
Don't forget to do that. Yeah. So we hope to see you here next week, 7 p.m., New Visions Radio. And until next week, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.